Well, tonight we're going to talk about from glory to glory. The true reality of the new birth is in the hope. The present experience we live by, believing who we are in Christ. We won't have our complete identity with Christ until he gathers us up unto him and transforms our bodies to be like his. And he gives us better brains and a new environment and all the other things that are coming with our inheritance. All we have today thus far is the birth. When Christ returns, we're going to receive the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We'll get the whole shebang. Y'all know what Romans 10:9 says, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe God raised him from the dead, you'll be what? Saved. So that's little s salvation. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a down payment of salvation, a promise of salvation today, but when Christ returns, we'll receive the reality of it. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 verse 7 says, in whom, speaking of Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace wherein it abounded toward us. Put your period right there. He has abounded toward us in the riches of his grace concerning the forgiveness of our sins. So we have that part of redemption. But look at verse 14. It says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. In chapter 4, it then says in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed unto the day of redemption. So today we've got the forgiveness of sins part of it, but there's going to come a time that the whole you is going to be redeemed up into the heavenlies by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got the little part of it today, but the big reality is still coming. You all know it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've got that life quickening spirit of Christ in us today, but we get brand new spiritual bodies like Christ when he returns. That's our hope of glory. In Romans 10:17, it teaches us that believing or faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So there's a reality I want to get to in all of this. The reason I gave you these examples to start off with is we don't have the full-fledged reality yet. We've got the promise of it. We've got deposits of it. We've got the Arabah. But we don't have the full measure yet. That's yet to come. In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10. It says in verse 23, let us draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of faith or believing. Reverend Cummins translated that in the absolute certainty of believing. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's the old nature. We're stuck with it. And our bodies washed with pure water. We're washed by the washing of water of the word. Now look at verse 23. Let us hold fast, the text reads, the confession of the faith. The word faith is hope, elpis, E-L-P-I-S. Let us hold fast the confession of the hope without wavering. Why? For he, God, is faithful that promised. We're born again, but this isn't the whole shebang. This is only the beginning. Look at verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he's not going to tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. He's talking about the Jews to whom he was writing, the Judeans, who had rejected Christ. The hope is in Christ. And if they've drawn back from him, well, there's no pleasure in that person from God. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Not skull, soul. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And in Reverend Cummins' working translation in A Journey Through Acts and the Epistles, he put what the Aramaic Peshitta translates this. Now, believing is the assurance concerning things that are in hope, as if they had in fact happened, and the evidence of those things that are not seen. Let me read that again. Now, believing is the assurance concerning things that are in hope, as if they had in fact happened, and the evidence of those things that are not seen. You see, when it comes to faith or believing, it always has the Word of God as its foundation. That's our reference for truth. Our believing is in light of the promises of God. We've got down payments on realities today, but the real McCoy is yet to come. The full reality is yet to come. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 13. After it's talked about Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Sarah, it says, verse 13, these all died in faith, or in believing, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a true home, a better country, that is a what?
Heavenly.
A heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. They all died believing the promises of God, but none of them got the reality. Look at chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, or the beginning, the beginner and the finisher, the starter and the finisher, however you want to put it, of the faith. That's the text. He's the author and the finisher of the faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, he's the only one thus far to have received the promise. All the others died believing God and never saw it. Jesus Christ is the only one to experience receiving that promise thus far. God raised him from the dead. He ascended, and he sat down at his right hand in the heavenly realm. Look at Colossians 1:18. Colossians 1:18. He was the first to receive the end of the promise. In Colossians 1:18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is a beginning, that is the firstborn from the dead, with the result that in all things he might have preeminence. He's the first begotten from the dead. That's Jesus Christ. We have the promise that we'll be begotten from the dead if we fall asleep before Christ returns, but he received the reality. We've got the promise. He got the reality. Take a look now at 1 Corinthians 15. Hopefully this makes more sense as we get into it here. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's an understatement. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the what?
First fruits.
The first fruits. The first fruits offering of them that slept. He's the first fruits offering of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made what? Alive. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits offering, afterward, they that are Christ, when?
At his coming.
At his coming. Until his coming, we have the promise. But the full reality will be revealed to us. The true reality of the new birth lies in our hope in Christ. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've got that life-quickening spirit today of the new birth. But when it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, the glory comes with the new body at his return. That's when he gives us the full inheritance. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I usually try to keep it on the same page or two, but it's more of a topical thing, I guess. You all know this implied comparison of the present physical life of our body and soul is set in contrast to the implied comparison between the house from heaven and the new body at Christ's return. So in 5:1 we read, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked or dead. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. That was a groan. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also has given us the what?
Earnest
of the Spirit. We don't have the reality yet. All we have is the deposit. Therefore, we're always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. And here comes the big finale. For we walk by faith or believing, not by sight. Can you see the reality of the hope yet? Can you see it in the distance? Can you lay hands on the new body? Have you seen the Lord face to face? We walk by believing, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor. And that's a unique word. It's philotomeomai, long word. But it means we make it a point of honor that whether we're present or absent at the Lord's return, we may be well-pleasing of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things in the body he hath done, whether good or worthless, of a reward. So today, we walk by believing. All the promises of God, we walk by believing. And that word of God is the object of our believing. It's our reference for truth. It's our assurance of things that are coming as though they've already come. When we walk by believing, that reality becomes even more real to us. Look at Romans chapter 12. I know you know all these verses. Probably don't even have to turn there. You could just tell me what they say. In verse 2, be not conformed to this age, this world, this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable or well-pleasing and perfect, which is mature, will of God. You can prove it. It's just like a mathematical axiom. A squared plus B squared equals C squared. You don't use the theorem to see if it works. You apply it to get the results. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, what are we going to renew our minds to? Keep reading. Verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, don't think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly. Here's the standard. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of what we are to believe. It says measure of faith. It's a metonymy. The measure to be believed. He's dealt, we've got the word. And concerning the context of renewing our minds, that's everything he's taught us from Romans 3:21 through 8:39. That's what we add to our thinking so that we think in the same manner as Christ thought. We walk by believing because we can't see the reality yet. It hasn't come. I don't see Christ face to face. I don't have the new body. I'm stuck with this one. And I'm in a twixt what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do. And oh my God, that's my reality today. I've got the new nature, and I've got the old nature. So our present experience is that we live by believing. Believing who we are in Christ. Oh, and by the way, whatsoever is not a believing is what? Sin. Oh, no. Well, we're supposed to believe what God did in Christ. We're supposed to believe what he did for us and who we are in him. That's what pleases our Father. And until we can touch the reality, we've got that transformation of the new body, those glorious new bodies like Christ, until we ascend into the air to meet him and he takes us home. Until then, we've got the promise. Because we know what the word says. And it's our certainty, just as if it had already happened. Why? Because God said so. And he is faithful that promised. So that's how we're to walk in this evil world. The measure that God gave us to believe is the revelation of who we are in Christ. From the revelation he set forth in chapter 3:21 through 8:39 of Romans. So like it says in Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me now. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the believing of the Son of God who gave himself for me. That's the reality. And I live by believing it. You know, in Romans 7, might as well read it to you, that thing I was butchering a second ago. Romans 7, it says, verse 14, for no, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Well, who sold us under sin? Adam, thank you very much. He sold us under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. What I would, that do I not. What I hate, I do it. If then I do that which I would not, I consent or agree to the law that it's good. Now it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I can't imagine living a day without having to deal with sin. I can't imagine having been born like Adam or Jesus Christ. They didn't struggle against sin. It's in us. We got a nature. It's a mess. There's no good thing in us. It's unruly. It sucks, to put it mildly. Verse 17. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that is in me, in my flesh dwells, well, some good stuff, you know, sometimes. No, there's no good thing in it. You can't reform the daggone thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I can't figure it out. I can't find it. For the good that I would, I don't do. And the evil I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells where? Mm-hmm. We have to contend with it. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Because what's the law do? Points out sin. So now it's evident. It's right before my eyes. The law told the Israelites, okay, you're in a ditch, and you're not going to get out by yourself. You're guilty before God. That's what the law did. It condemned them. Who kept it? Nobody. Could it give life? Nope. Made them what? Guilty before God. So I find that a law that when I would do good, evil's present with me. Yep. Just pointed it out to me again. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. The law of my mind is the inward man. And it brings me into captivity to the law of sin that's in my members. That's the old nature. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God Jesus Christ our Lord will supply the deliverance. Bishop Pillai shared an Orientalism with us years ago. When it came to capital punishment, one of the ways of executing justice was to tie a man to a dead corpse. And you die with that dead corpse. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This old nature is like a dead corpse tied to us. Who's going to deliver us? Wretched man that I am. The law points out my sin. Oh, my God. Orbe. I thank God. Jesus Christ, our Lord, will supply the deliverance. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, I got stuck with that law of sin in me. That's our experience until Christ returns. So how do I walk in this life? Well, God says in Christ, I'm the righteousness of God. I stand before him clothed in Christ's righteousness without any sense, any awareness of sin, guilt, or condemnation. So how do I walk? By believing. Because I can't see the reality yet. So until he comes, I walk by believing what God says I am in Christ. That pleases him. He gave his only begotten son to make it so. So it must bless him too. He says, I'm the justness, that I'm just, because Jesus Christ died to make me just. He says, I'm sanctified. Why? Because Jesus Christ poured out the promise of the Father, the Spirit. And now that Spirit sets me apart from all the common human beings out there. Now I'm a son of God with all power. How do I walk? I walk by believing, because I can't touch the reality yet. But I'm going to. So our present experience is that we live by believing. Believing who we are in Christ. And who's going to deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord for the deliverance. That's how it is. As we walk by believing what Christ did for us and who we are in him, we will experience peace within ourselves. We have peace with God, and when we bring our minds to believe what God did in Christ, then our experience will be peace. Look in 1 Corinthians 13. I'll pick it up in verse 8. It says, charity, or the charity, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, well, that's a manifestation, right? Well, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, well, that's a manifestation, right? Well, they shall see. Or whether there be knowledge, well, it's talking about word of knowledge, that shall vanish away. Well, that's a manifestation, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When Christ returns, the manifestations are going to be done away because we're getting glorious new bodies like Christ's glorious body. That body had live in Zoom. He went to visit the spirits in prison when he got up from the dead. He appeared behind closed door for fear of the Jews. Who needs manifestations? He had a body that time and space didn't affect. Look at that. For we know in part, verse 9, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect, when Christ returns, then that which is in part shall be done away. And we talk about how wonderful it is that Jesus Christ said, the works I do, you shall do in greater than these, because I'm going to the Father to make it possible. Compare that to the glory that's coming. We're going to have glorious new bodies like Christ's glorious body. Then he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass how? Darkly, dimly. But when Christ returns, how are we going to see? Face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. There's a little difference in the reality that we'll have then than we have now. I got to ask you a question. What did God have in mind when he called us? Did he have in mind that we would be friends of God like Abraham was? Boy, there are times that I just wish I was a friend of God like he was. Or did he have in mind that we would be faithful like Moses and he would talk with us face to face? Is that what God had in mind? He wanted us to be like Moses, or that we'd be a man after God's own heart like David. What a heart. Or that we'd be like John the Baptist, the greatest born among women. Did he want us to be like John the Baptist? Well, he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. Or did he want us to be like Peter, who Jesus Christ gave the keys to the kingdom of God to open the doors through the gospel to both the Jews and the Gentiles? Or did he want us to be like the Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners, who became God's doulos and brought the light of the gospel of God concerning Christ to the Gentiles? These were wonderful men. Is that what God had in mind when he called us? No. These all pale by comparison to what he had in mind when he called us to be in Christ. Was the purpose of the calling the new birth? No. No, dearly beloved. Go to 2 Thessalonians. New birth is pretty good, man. We got the promise of eternal life. We've got the Spirit born within us. Isn't that wonderful? But is that what he had in mind when he called us? Well, I wouldn't know if it, unless he said so. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the truth and belief, sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And he's not talking about making the confession. He's talking about the reality of salvation. How do I know? Keep reading. whereunto he called you by our gospel to what? To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did he call us to? He called us to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, to obtain it, to acquire it firsthand, the reality. That's what he had in mind when he called us, that we would acquire or obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our experience begins with the birth when we enter the kingdom of God. But God had eternity in mind when he called us. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, probably my favorite verse in the whole Bible. It says in verse 7 that in the ages, plural, to come, he, God our Father, might show or display the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. How long is it going to take him to fully display the exceeding riches of his wonderful divine favor in kindness to us? The ages to come. It's going to take him eternity to show us all the good pleasure of his will. What a father. What did he have in mind when he called us? It was glory. Our identification with Christ will not be complete until we're received up in glory with Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And we read in verse 20. For our conversation, our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall transform, change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And what's he going to do with that power? He's going to take these bodies of humiliation, these vile bodies that are subject to death, and he's going to make them deathless. He's going to make us living ones just like he's the living one. He's going to give us glorious bodies fashioned like his glorious body. Well, praise the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We don't have the reality yet. We have the promise. In Romans 8, it says, for whom he did foreknow, verse 29, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be what? The firstborn among many brethren. The firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also what? Called. Whom he called, them he also what? Justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. And it puts it in the past tense. It hasn't happened yet. That's a heterosis, an exchange of tenses. Why did he do it? To accentuate how certain the reality is. We haven't received that reality yet. I can't touch it yet. I can't see the Lord face to face, but I've got the certainty of God's word that it's coming. Look at Colossians 3:14. Colossians 3:14. Colossians 3, verse 1, sorry. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are on the evening news. No, seek those things which are where? They're spiritual realities in the heavenlies, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. And we're seated there in Him. There's coming a day we will actually sit there. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him. Where?
In glory.
In glory. Then there won't be all these following verses after that that we have to do. Put this off. Don't do that. Put that off. We're going to have new bodies. We won't struggle against sin ever again. Think of that. Suppose that's the only thing we got. That'd be a good start. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 18. I was thinking today how Jesus Christ, when He came into the world, He was the seed of the woman. He was the seed that God supplied in Mary. You think He had a bunch of recessive genes? He had genes that enabled Him to believe like nobody had believed before. He had genes that He didn't have to struggle against sin. He always did the Father's will. It says in Isaiah, what is it, 42 or somewhere in there, you can look it up. It says the Father said He was going to bore His ear with an awl, and He was going to hear His voice like never before. That's my words. Just imagine. He didn't have to struggle with this thing we carry around. We got the old man. We got the new man. Well, what are we going to do? Which one are we going to confess? Are we going to walk by believing, or are we going to walk by how we feel? What other people say about us? How we think? What the news says? Are we going to make up our minds that we're going to walk by believing, because that's a greater reality than the physical reality before us? That's what we need to get to. Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Now, I want to know what my calling is. No, it's the hope of His calling. Mm. And what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance? Now, I want to know what I'm getting. His inheritance. And it's in His holy ones. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in us, His holy ones, the saints. Wow. He wants us to know these things. Well, if He says we are all these things and we're going to get all these things in Christ, then we simply walk in a manner of believing it. And that makes the reality of our lives a peaceful one. That's right. But that's not the end of it. It says in Ephesians 1:10 that in the administration of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. We'll witness it firsthand. That's the appearing administration. That's when He heads everything up. And once He subdued every enemy, it says that He turns the kingdom over to the Father, and He Himself becomes subject unto God. We're going to witness Him fulfilling all things, subduing every enemy, till they're His footstool. Boy, that's a great part of our hope. Look over at Revelation 21. We'll witness this as well. It says in chapter 21, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth." The word "first" is the same word as "former." You can go first or former. Former fits with the context here, because this is the third heaven and earth. The new heaven and new earth is the third heaven and earth. "For the former heaven and the former earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Uh-oh. No vacation at the beach. Verse 2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What did all those saints look for? This is the city. This is the city that they looked for. And they sojourned like strangers and foreigners, pilgrims on the earth, because they lived in light of this reality, which was coming. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. They're passed away, and we will witness it firsthand. That's part of our hope. Look at verse 9. This is the engineering feat of the ages. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come thither, and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Wow. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, like even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. That's 1,377 mile cube. Length, width, height. The length and breadth and height of it are equal. 1,377 miles. I think it's around 1,100 miles from Ohio, mid-Ohio up there, down to Miami. 1,377 mile cube descends to the earth and settles. I wish I could remember some of these sci-fi movies I've seen on TV. They've got the alien, and the ship comes down, huge ship. That's nothing compared to this. Spielberg hadn't written anything close to this. Man, what verse are we in? Verse 17. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits. A cubit was the measure of the king's elbow to the tip of his middle finger. So it varied, depended on your king. You wanted good measure if you were, I guess if you were a Republican, you wanted one with a shorter arm. You know, you'd make more money. You'd have anyway, he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits. Let's say it's a foot and a half or 2 feet. Pretty big wall. 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass. We're talking real estate here. A 1,377 mile cube with a wall that has jewels for its concrete, for what we'd use concrete. And they got jewels. They got doors of single pearls. Where did he get these lungers? Man, can you imagine a pearl as big as an entrance to one of these gates? And there's 12 of them. You talk about glory. This is even in the physical realm. We'll witness it firsthand. Verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardix. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, crystallite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, a topaz. The tenth, chrysoprasus. The 11th, jacinth. The 12th, an amethyst, my birthstone. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it was transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. You want to talk about glory? Unbelievable. We'll witness it all firsthand. And where's this thing going to settle down? In the paradise of God, in the new earth. The river of water of life will flow out it. The tree of life will be there. The curse will be removed. There won't be any night because God will be the light of it. And they shall reign forever and ever. Look at Ephesians. Let's go back over there. Dearly beloved, all he's done is pull back the curtain and given us a glimpse of the things to come. This is some of the stuff he has in mind for us in the ages to come. And it's going to take him the entire period to show us the good pleasure of his will and the kindness of a father that he has in store for us in Christ. Yeah, we got the promise today. I can't see the reality, but I can read what the word says, and I believe it as much as I'm sitting here at this table and reading these words. This is the reality that frames my life and your life. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Forgot to turn the pages. Ephesians 3. What did God have in mind when he called us? Let's read it from here. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3, verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship or the administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages hath been hidden God who created all things, period, by Jesus Christ, or not in any text, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly realms might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's according to the purpose of the ages that he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he's making known to the heavenly principalities and powers by the church his manifold wisdom. He said he could raise up stones to worship him if he wanted to. He was close. He got you and me. The purpose of the ages, he said in Christ Jesus our Lord. What did he have in mind when he called us? That we would acquire the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 15. Romans 15. In verse 13, it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in what? I told you it was there. If it's the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in the hope through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Just look at that. The purpose of the ages that he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, so that we can have joy and peace in believing, so that we may abound in the hope. How sure is our hope? As sure as you're reading these words on that page in front of you. It's more certain than anything coming. Other believers lived in light of it, and so can we, and we do. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. God brought us Gentiles in, and Cliff, under the new covenant. I had to get at that, didn't I? Verse 18, it says, but we all, with open face, unveiled, uncovered face, beholding as in a mirror, the word glass is mirror, the glory of the Lord. Moses came down off the mountain, had to put a veil on his face because he'd been in the presence of God. And he was so bright it scared people, he had to put a veil over his face. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transfigured into the same image. From the glory of the new birth to the glory of the inheritance we'll receive when Christ returns. How? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As Rufus Mosley said, you take your one foot and put it down, it's glory, and the other foot's hallelujah. As you go down the street, it's glory, hallelujah. We were called. What the Father had in mind was not just the new birth. What he had in mind was the glory to come. And in all we've read, we've just skimmed over the top. All we've done is pull back the curtain of eternity and seen a glimpse of the glory that is to come. Our experience begins with the new birth when we enter the kingdom of God. But God had eternity in mind when he called us. And our identification with Christ will not be complete until we're received up to glory with Christ. And we are transfigured to have glorious bodies like his. And then all the things we've read, we'll see him rule on the earth for 1,000 years as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and subdue every enemy. What a day it'll be. And then we'll experience the third heaven and earth. And on top of all of this, everything we've done with a heart of love to fulfill the good pleasure of the Father's will, he's going to reward us. Unbelievable. The good pleasure of the Father's will concerns us in Christ. And everything that we are and everything we will be is tied up in that reality. It's Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Today we've got the promise and the down payment. The day's coming, we're going to have the actual reality. And that'll be a day of healing, won't it? I love you.